Not only was he the one who taught many years the Bible study group here that has now become the congregation at Lighthouse Bible Church, but also he is my personal mentor and teacher. He is my older brother, and that's the way he was and always been for me. He took me under his wing from the very beginning. He didn't, well, I don't know what he knew about me, but to me I thought that I was just this little sheep in the congregation, and he comes over and takes an interest in, has me come behind his pulpit, teach a Lord's Supper message, and then that was just what you guys saw. That was like the top of the iceberg in terms of the time he spent with me late at night, all kinds of places, all kinds of ways, bringing me into the inside of what it means to be a pastor teacher, bringing me into the care that you have to have for people and the discernment and the way in everything from preparing a sermon to preparing yourself to have to go through the things that a pastor has to go through. And we had a lot of fun along the way, too. Won't be surprised if some of those things come up as well. But and not only that, but this man is the finest Bible teacher I know. And particularly when it comes to the mystery doctrine of the church age, and particularly when it comes to the grace of God in what he says and who he is. And so it is an absolute thrill and a joy to invite the teacher behind this pulpit right now, my mentor and friend, Pastor Robert McLaughlin.
Well, very good morning to you. And, very kind words coming from Pastor Folly, but, you know, those words are absolutely meaningless unless you have someone willing to respond. And Pastor Folly was a man who, he was just the type of individual that is so easy to spend time with. He's probably got one of the biggest hearts, and I'm sure you've already realized that yourself. One of the biggest hearts I've known of any member of the human race, both believers and unbelievers. And he's been a true friend. He's always been there. I have dreams about this man. I guess the best way to answer the question, I said I have dreams about him. I better clear that up. I have dreams about him, just missing him, you know, like my brother. But I guess the best way to answer the question as to how Pastor John ended up here at Lighthouse Bible Church here in South Florida is to let the Word of God speak by chapter and verse. It was around a year ago when I received a phone call from Deacon Steve Pomeroy asking me if I had any of the men ready to pastor a ministry in both a face-to-face and non-face-to-face environment. And so like the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1:16b, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. I simply quoted to Deacon Steve Pomeroy, I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Luke 7, verse 28. And so a few months later, Lighthouse Bible Church could say in John 1, verse 6, that there came a man sent from God whose name was John. And I did, as I said, the Word of God always speaks for itself. I did receive, however, also a call from Deacon Brian Tappett, who grilled me for about 3 hours. As you know, Brian's from New Jersey, and he simply wanted to have a few facts made right. And so I talked to him, and he was very happy with the conversation. I asked him, what really won you over with Pastor John? And so he quoted to me John 3:24, John had not yet been thrown into prison. Well, I chose Pastor John to get ready for the ministry and for all the attacks that would be made upon him and his family, as well as those members of Lighthouse Bible Church. And therefore, in Matthew 11:18, for John came either eating nor drinking, and they said he has a demon. He was already getting under attack. Now, although John grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, he did attend the Baptist Church for a short time, and he earned the name John the Baptist. And so when he and his wife arrived and made that daring move of faith, and to all the way down from Rhode Island to the Fort Lauderdale area, an article did appear from the Women's Lib movement in the Florida Fort Lauderdale Times with a contract out on Pastor John Folley, which read in Matthew 6:25b, "I want you to give me right away the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And thus began the fine doctrinal ministry of Lighthouse Bible Church with the promise of, "Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And for those of you members of this church and the deacons and the leadership here, males and female, especially Mr. Folley and his lovely wife Roberta, I give you two verses, Jude 1:24, "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." Congratulations to Lighthouse Bible Church. I'd like to have you turn with me, and although we have a little sense of humor like that, I wanted to break it up a little bit because we did have a little bet going on who would cry first. I should have known not to enter into that with him because he was already crying before he even talked this morning. He was crying in the shower. And, you know, it's just tears of joy, you know. And it's good, you know, Jesus Christ wept, remember, in John 11:35, and there's a time to weep. And it was just a weeping with good memories. And many times we associate weeping with sorrow and adversity, but with John and I, a lot of good memories and a lot of fun. And so continuing with the subject of unity and oneness, I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter. Webster's Ninth New Collegiate Dictionary actually defines that word unity as a union or as an act of instance of uniting or joining two or more things into one. Again, it defines unity as a union, as an act or instance of uniting or joining two or more things into one. It also states that the expression of unity is something complete in itself, or something that is regarded as completed. When you think about unity, I want you to think during this conference not about sameness, not about cloneness, but I want you to think about something that is complete. One thing I loved about the ministry here is that they did not rush into anything. They took their time and wanted to make sure that the decision to start a local assembly in this area was from God. And they were willing to wait upon the Lord as the Stephen and Marilyn Pomeroy opened up their home, and other people did their best too as well to just start a local assembly in this area that turned into something like this. And God only knows where it's going to go from here. As I did say to Pastor John, one thing he's got going for him is he's got a good core of people who are ready to step out by means of faith. And I want to speak about unity this morning in a little bit of different light than what Pastor Folley opened up with, because I want to talk about unity as it refers to a manifestation of the strength of God. Unity actually refers to a manifestation of the strength of God. And what do I mean by that? I mean, well, you've heard the phrase, there's power in numbers. And when you think about the unity and the oneness that the Lord Jesus Christ has asked us to live in, and you understand the reason why, then you will recognize how important it is to learn to treat one another as members of the royal family. As John brought out in the first part of the message, when we think about the fact that the way we treat one another is the way that we treat the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are to know no one after the flesh. The reason being is because Satan and the kingdom of darkness know the value of unity. The Lord said right before, the night before his death, in the upper room discourse, right before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another." And one of my favorite passages on unity and as the manifestation of the strength of God and why it is so important is found beginning with Ecclesiastes chapter 4 in verse 9. Notice what it says. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Now, I want you to think of some things with me concerning this passage and the principle that it brings out concerning the strength in unity, the strength in oneness. I gave the illustration to Pastor Farley. I said, you know, Pastor Farley could ask me to do anything when I'm down here. I walked into this local assembly, and he is now the head of the local assembly. And I am in total submission to him. He is in charge, and whatever he asks me to do, I am here to do. The reason being is because I understand the value of unity. I understand the value of authority. And I was saying to Pastor Farley, you know, he could ask me to do anything for anyone down here. And on the basis of my love for him, I would actually do whatever it is he asked me to do. If he asked me to spend some time with someone for about 2 or 3 hours to talk to them about a certain subject, I would do it because of him. Because of my unity that I have with him, and because of my friendship. Now, why is that important? Well, think about the third party involved in that. Think about an individual who has a need and wants to maybe share a certain problem that they're going through with someone who's not in the particular local assembly that they're a part of. Maybe they want some privacy. Maybe it's a marriage, and they know that if they start talking about their marriage in front of certain individuals, it's going to become well known in the local assembly. So they might want privacy. So on the basis of the fact that John and I have oneness and John and I are close, I am willing to step out and do whatever it is to help that individual get by and have the answers to their questions given according to the Word of God. Why did I do that? Because of my love for him. And you see, when that individual looks at the fact that here's a man who asked another individual to spend some time with him so that a problem could be solved, what is he seeing? He is seeing the value of unity. He is seeing the value of love. He is seeing the value of oneness. And what I'm about to tell you, I think, is very important during this conference, is that if you want to have a local assembly that is really based upon unity and oneness, there are two manifestations of the Holy Spirit that need to become very, very apparent. One is the fact that according to the Word of God, you cannot have unity unless you agree with what the Word of God has to say. You have to be of the same mind. You have to have the same goals. You have to be intent on one purpose. You cannot put your doctrinal differences aside and begin to just love each other. That is not the unity of the Bible. You have to realize and recognize that God's unity is found throughout His Word. Secondly, show me a local assembly that is made up of close friendships, and I'll show you a local assembly that's going to be strong in the realm of unity and oneness. To strengthen a local assembly, God will bring in certain friendships, certain relationships within that local assembly that will strengthen the local assembly. Because strong relationships with one another is going to determine and is going to allow the individual to see the strength there is in having the same goal, the same mind, and the same purpose. If you want to see the life of Christ, you have to see the life of Christ in fallen man. And when an individual sees two people that are really faithful to one another, and they have the integrity and the virtue that's needed in the friendship and the relationship, they want to know where that came from. Well, that came from the Word of God. And the next thing you know, strong, small relationships and friendships actually allow the local assembly to become stronger and stronger. It's like a strong marriage. Marriages that are strong produce a local assembly with great oneness and great unity. So there's a manifestation of strength when it comes to unity, and that's why it's really, really important the way that we treat one another. So notice what Solomon said again in verse 11. He said, if two lie down together, they keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him, but a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. So I want you to think of some things with me concerning this passage and the principles that it brings out. Because a lot of us do not like to admit that we all have a tendency toward loneliness. And that in reality, we are lonely people. We are very lonely people. A lot of us are hiding behind the technology of the world today. We don't get involved in one another's lives. We don't allow the life of Christ to be manifested amongst a group of individuals. Even doctrinal people will actually claim the doctrine of privacy to stop people from being intimate with one another. It's the intimacy that's going to be the strength of a local assembly. When you see people caring for each other, when someone weeps, everyone weeps. When someone rejoices, the whole body rejoices. In other words, what really strengthens a local assembly is when that local assembly is based upon the Word of God being the final authority, but also based upon individuals not just perceiving and metabolizing it, but also applying God's Word. And perhaps more lonely than any other culture around the world today is what we are as members of the United States of America, even though we are the most advanced technologically. People today, for example, we have young children. They don't go home any longer. They don't go home today and you go outside and play in a football game or go outside and play basketball or play games. Do you remember hide and seek and tag and all the little games that we used to play that promoted getting involved in people's lives? They don't do that any longer. Now they run home, they go inside their bedroom, they lock the door, they get behind a machine, and it's now them and the machine. What is it doing? It is taking them away from the value of strong relationships, the family life. What's happening with the family life? Well, let's buy the newest game out so that when mom and dad come home from a hard day's work and the mother's tired, the father's tired, they can say to the children, go play the new game that we just bought for you for Christmas. Go take 6 and 7 hours and sit behind a computer and let that computer be your source of strength. We're denying the fact that the Bible says it is not good that man should be what? Alone. It is not good that man should be alone. Local assemblies are a manifestation of the life of Christ. The body of Christ is what is known as an orgasm. It's an organism, and it has an orgasm. And that spiritual orgasm is the spiritual life of Jesus Christ being manifested in the life of individuals. We are to be alive. We're to be a group of individuals that are not a part of a denomination. We are not a part of any form of schooling that says we are Baptist, we're Catholic, we're Protestant, we're Southern Baptist, as John said with his joke, or Northern Baptist. No, this is supposed to be a living organism. This is supposed to be a place where life can actually be found. And just being down here, I walked in this building yesterday and I walked through the doors. Just being down here and walking through the doors, I've learned after 30 years of teaching the Word of God and being involved in people's lives, I sense the life of Jesus Christ here in this local assembly. I had the chance to spend some time with, it's Dean, right? Dane. Dane, stand up for a second, or just lift your hand. My buddy Dane. I hardly knew him as of, what, maybe 12, 24 hours ago. We didn't know each other. Now we're close buddies. What happened? Well, we spent some time together. We have the same mind, the same goal, the same purpose. We know we're here to glorify God, and we became close. How? because of the life of Christ being manifested, instead of us just saying hello and then rejecting the intimacy that should be involved in every local assembly, we began to become interested in one another. And what happens today is that so many of God's people have so many skeletons in their closet. They're so afraid that people are going to discover things about them that's going to allow them to be rejected by others, that they keep their life private. And the reason why they keep their life private is because we live in a day and age where the Christian church is filled with the biggest mouths you can find in the entire world. I mean, if you want to get something well known, just tell a Christian. You know, they'll just say, seriously, just tell a Christian. They'll just say, you know, I don't really want to say anything, but during this prayer meeting, could you please pray for my husband, George? He just keeps on beating me every day, but I don't want to judge him. I want everyone to pray that George stops beating me. Oh, you really covered George's sin. How do you expect people to recover if you're going to bring up their failures and their faults? How do you expect people's lives to change if you don't give them the benefit of the doubt and operate in the most important doctrine that's found in marriage, the most important doctrine that's found in friendship, the most important doctrine that's found in the church? And what is it, Pastor John?
Forgiveness.
The doctrine of forgiveness. Forgiveness. If you don't have it, you'll never be successful as a local assembly. And I'm here to tell you, and one of the things that I found out when I was coming down here, I said, I can't wait to be able to share and teach certain principles that I did not want to teach in my own local assembly, because people sometimes mistake the way that you teach things and the things that you're saying, and they think you're trying to attack someone personally. And I said, it's great to be able to stand behind the pulpit and share some things with people that are very, very solid and sound doctrinally, to protect them from not falling into the satanic trap of what Satan loves to do, which is to sow discord, break down the unity, and break down the oneness. I'll be able to communicate the word of God to these people, get that message out there, and let that message be something that will help change their life so that they are not affected by all the tremendous sorrows and adversities that have gone on in other local assemblies. For example, you've heard the phrase that death works in us so that life can work in you, and that you will go through situations in your life of suffering. And in that situation of suffering, you will learn about the adversities and the problems and the difficulties of life. And the Bible says you can do one of two things. You can either sulk in your self-pity because you've gone through that situation, or you can learn from that and share what you've learned with others so that you allow the death that worked in you to become life that works in them. So that you can actually say, don't do what I do. Learn to operate in forgiveness. Learn to forget. Learn not to bring up certain things in a relationship or in a local assembly. Learn these things so that the local assembly can be based upon purity, love, and forgiveness. And not only does death work in me so that life can work in you, but death can work in a congregation so that life can work in another congregation. So I was so grateful and thankful that I was coming here to be able to share some of the things that I've learned throughout the past 30 years in local assemblies that I've passed it over, to share with you to make sure that it doesn't happen to this local assembly, because I love you, I love the leadership here, and I love the people that are here, that many of them I don't even know simply by first name. And so I was so happy it was going to be something that was going to be private, until Pastor Folly told me that this is now going to be broadcast all over the country and that my local assembly will be hearing it. So shucks, I guess we're just going to have to do it. But let me tell you something. Be very careful in every local assembly not to let one word, Pastor Folly and I have been talking about the last couple of days, and believe me, we talk about things and we teach on things without ever even talking about it with one another. But there's one word that just simply is so destructive and so idiotic that it's kind of embarrassing even to mention it, but it's the word pettiness. Do you know how many assemblies and relationships are destroyed by petty things? And pettiness is something where individuals simply build up walls, and the walls are designed to do what Satan and his kingdom wants to do, to bring up those walls, to get people away from the intimacy that is needed, so that when your brother falls, you who are spiritual are supposed to go to that person and what? Restore that person. I always get a kick out of these people. I have my wife, for example, comes from a family that has many believers in it, and a couple of family members that she has, and I've had it happen in my own family. We have family members, and probably some of you have had this, that say they really, really love us so much, but they're not going to talk to us because we are in a cult. You see, we're in a cult, and we're in a cult, and we're deceived. And therefore, on the basis of the fact that we're in a cult and we're deceived, they're not going to talk to us. Now, if you love someone, wouldn't you want to get them out of that cult? Wouldn't you want to get them out of that deception? Wouldn't you want to say, I'm going to try to win them with love to save them? But instead, what do? They go in the opposite direction. And that is God revealing to you where the fruit really lies. Because we have a local assembly, and you have a pastor who, outside of probably, I can't even think of anyone else that I know, has such a forgiven heart, that if that forgiveness, the forgiving heart, becomes a Luke 6:40 forgiven heart, this local assembly is going to have a great future. What do I mean by a Luke 6:40 forgiven heart? Every student, after they have been fully trained, will become just like their pastor. And I hope that if there's something that you can aspire to, is aspire to the kind of love that this man shows as he lays down his life for people without asking anything in return whatsoever. Let's give him a nice round of applause. I say all of that because as I was talking to Ray Almeida Jr. last night, last evening, around 11:30, 12 o'clock was it? We were talking about the fact that this place should have been packed with people from Grace Bible Church up north. This place should have been packed with them coming down here to honor this man, because this man was the reason why that particular local assembly went on for a strong period of time, and it went on for a long period of time at one period, and it was because of his faithfulness, his love, his dedication, his devotion, and they should be packing out this place to honor this man. But you know what happens? Thank you. That's what I say to you. Thank you. Oh, by the way, that was Mr. Ray Almeida Jr. who said that. He wants that to be made known. You know what happens? People become petty, and in becoming petty, they forget what it is that people have done for their lives. You know, the Bible says the more we love, the more we're not loved. That's very sad in Christianity. If we want oneness and unity, it's not going to be based upon us just understanding the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. Yes, we know about the baptism of the Spirit or the baptism by the Spirit. We know about that. That's an inside joke that only Lighthouse Bible Church and us know. But John is coming up with this new phraseology that we kid each other about. But we know about those doctrines. But what use is it knowing the doctrine if we're not going to live in that which we claim to believe? Anyone can perceive it and metabolize it. I can quote it. I can give you the Greek. I can give you the Hebrew. I can quote scriptures off the top of my head. I can do certain things. What good is that if I'm not going to live in that which I claim to believe? And thank God, like all of you, thank God for problem-solving device number one. How many love problem-solving device number one? Come on now. If you don't like that, that ought to be your favorite. What is it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If that was one of the main verses in this local assembly, you're going to have oneness. You're going to have unity. And you're not going to allow to happen what we'll see tonight, the cot being put before the horse. Because what's happening in local assemblies today is that people are so involved in numbers that they're putting aside the real reason that they've been created. They've been created to give glory to God, not to give glory to man. And as one of the deacons said to me, you know, well, God's not really blessing us with numbers. Yes, God is blessing you with numbers. You see, the less people you have, the more you are blessed. Let me tell you something. Because with the amount of people comes more trouble. More people, more trouble. And if God is going to do some work here, he's going to do it in the Gideon realm. He's going to separate a small group of individuals. He's going to get them to become united, get them to become strong, let them become the strength of the local assembly. And then all of a sudden, they will be the core of the reason why a ministry can go forward and prosper. Now, I'm saying that with 30 years of experience with fruit and with proof. Because I've seen the fruit and I've seen the proof. One of the things that I always think about is the parable of the 10 lepers. And it's actually something that doesn't just come from me. Pastor John and myself, Pastor Rory Clark, we have about three or four pastors that we're always talking together. But it's amazing how the 10 leper parable is just simply something that's happening today. You know, where God, the Lord Jesus Christ, heals 10 lepers. But only one comes back and says thank you. Think about all the times that you laid down your life for people and you had 10 people, for example, that you laid down your life for and you helped them and only one came back and said thank you. You know, Pastor Folly is the first man who invited me to his local assembly to actually be a guest speaker of the men that have left my local assembly that I had ordained. That he did that and that this is so meaningful to me because of the fact that he actually revealed his love and his gratitude to me because, as I said, we all have a problem with loneliness and being a pastor is a very lonely thing. Outside of that, I'd say being a pastor's wife is also very lonely. And it's very lonely when we have to pick up our cross daily. But when you have a man like Pastor Folly, when you have men like George Amaral and his wife Donna and Larry and Pat who travel from Kansas and Ray Jr. And the Pomeroy family here and the Folly family and many of you, when you have people like that, that are by your side, though that's the reason why the local assembly becomes strengthened. It becomes strengthened through strong relationships. And that's why the Lord said it's not good that man should be alone. And so I think, in fact, the two things that are tied together is very, very sad in our day and age. First of all, we are more lonely than any other culture. Secondly, we are advanced technologically. The two seem to go together. You see, our high-tech mentality is making it easier and easier to have a life that creates such a low degree of involvement in one another's life. Listen to that statement. Look at it. Our high-tech mentality is making it easier and easier to have a life that creates such a low degree of involvement in one another's life. We now have caller ID. What is that? I can now pick and choose who I want to become involved with. Text messages where you can actually say something, but no one knows the voice in which it is being said. For example, you could say something like, you know, I really, really love you. You've been such a great friend to me. Or you could say, I really, really love you. You've been such a great friend to me. Tone of voice changed it, didn't it? Well, in a text message, you never know. There's always a way of escape. I didn't mean that. I meant the good thing, you know. The fact of the matter is we're seeing with this high-tech mentality or this high-tech technology that's out there today, we're seeing relationships being destroyed. We're seeing the intimacy gone. We're not seeing the David and Jonathan friendships any longer. Instead, what we're seeing is people are having relationships with machines. So before you form some type of negative opinion and argument concerning what I'm about to say, and that's usually because you've been in some form of disappointment with other members of the human race. Maybe you have been wounded, you have been hurt. Yet knowingly and on purpose, a lot of times these things do happen. Let me again remind you what it was that our Lord said. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 15. To To the extent that you are getting less and less involved in other people's lives, to that extent you are not reaching the goals of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to seek and save who? Those who are what? Those who are lost. He did not come to build a big ministry. He did not come to make a lot of money. He didn't come to have all kinds of hullabaloos and fellowship nights. He came to seek and save those who were lost, those who were in need. And it does not say that he set up a place and said, "You come to me." He went out to see them. You see, we have a local assembly, and all of us are involved in this particular goal. I'm talking about the people here in Florida, as well as those in Somerset, in Arizona, California, different areas of the country. We have a group of individuals who think of one thing. We're still going out. We're still reaching out. We're still trying our best to do our little part to reach out to a nation that is filled with apostasy. Now, you might wonder, why don't we spend more time in missionary work? Well, you see, if you're not strong at home base, what good is missionary work? If you don't have a home base that is really, really strong, then missionary work is going to mean absolutely nothing. What good is it if you just clothe people and clothe the children, but you don't train them? And how are you going to train them if you don't have individuals that are being willing to be trained in the spiritual realm to bring this message of Jesus Christ? But don't forget what the Lord said when he first created Adam. And by the way, he said this when Adam was perfect. This is not something that God said, well, Adam now had a problem and Adam and the woman fell. And then God said, well, we have to bring in a solution to their problem. No, he said this when they were actually in a perfect state. In Genesis 2:15 and 16, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." All right, man, cultivate the garden and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden, you may eat freely." And notice, "From any tree, you may eat freely. But," he goes on to say, "from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from it. For in the day you shall eat from it, you shall surely," what? "Die." What was the death that they experienced? Was it physical death? No. It was a death that cut them off from fellowship with their relationship with Jesus Christ. It was a death that broke up a relationship. And once that death broke up the relationship, there was now a bound, there was now walls being built up that was stopping Adam and the woman from actually having that intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you recognize that one of the biggest problems in any local assembly is personality conflict, that's a great major step in you growing spiritually and wanting your local assembly to be all that it can be. Because you're going to have personality conflicts whenever you have people. You're not going to like my personality. I'm not going to like yours. You're not going to like someone's tone of skin or the way that they dress. You're not going to like the sound of their voice. But those are not the important issues. The important issues is how is this local assembly, this pastor, and this group of individuals called Lighthouse Bible Church, how are they going to become light to the world and salt to the earth in the geographical location that God has called them to? And there's only one way: the Word of God, which is alive and powerful. It's the power of God's word, and then it's the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and that power will cause you to be my witnesses. So when you're given this power, do you think you can now overcome the pettiness of a personality conflict? Do you think that you can overcome the pettiness of someone who has wounded you and done something wrong against you or said something unkind? Well, remember that passage that says, listen, if we don't forgive people their trespasses against us, God's not going to forgive us our trespasses. Don't expect God to forgive you if your soul is filled and you harbor bitterness and revenge and anger toward other members of the body of Christ or toward other members of the human race. But what's going to make a local assembly strong is when you have the intimacy and the oneness that comes from relationships that are built upon the supernatural. And there's nothing more supernatural than God's word. It is life and its power. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And there's nothing more powerful than God's spirit. Because Jesus Christ said to us, and he taught us this, in Hebrews 9:14. I tend to keep on going back, oh, you got one. I didn't know you had a cross. It's right there. There it is. Jesus Christ, we are told in Hebrews 9:14, offered himself upon the cross by means of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if he could go through what he went through as a member of the human race with the power of the Holy Spirit and turned around and gave you that same power, because after all, you have inherited that power. You are an heir. Have you ever learned the doctrine of heirship? How many hours did you spend on that? About 30 hours. Excellent teaching on what it means to be an heir. When you recognize that you're an heir, all of a sudden your life does take on meaning and purpose and definition. And then you begin to see what the Lord says in verse 18, where he now goes on to make that statement. He said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And our Lord was actually making a statement. He's making a statement that he knew would apparently be one that we would need to hear on a consistent basis, which is the fact that it's not good for man to be alone. So he would make him a what? Helper suitable for him. And I looked up this word in the last couple of evenings. I've been doing some study on it. It's a very difficult word to study, but it's the key word here is the word suitable. And it's actually the Hebrew particle neged, N-E-G-E-D. And it means someone in the sight of or someone to correspond to the man. What does it mean? Someone in the sight of. It means that there's an intimacy. When you're in the sight of someone, they are close to you. It means someone to correspond to him. You build up and edify. You see, woe to that person when they're alone. They have no one to build them up, no one to keep them warm, no one to pick them up, but they're doing it alone. It also means to build him up and not tear him down. A local assembly that's going to have the oneness that reflects the life of Christ is going to be a local assembly that's filled with people who build up one another and not tear others down. They let no corrupt communication proceed out of their mouth. Let no communication proceed out of your mouth unless it ministers grace to the hearers. Now, when's the last time your mouth opened and out of that mouth came words that put down those who were listening? Or did the words come forth from your mouth become like death? Become like Proverbs 18:25, death, because death and life are in the power of the tongue. Before we can ever have oneness and unity, it begins at home. It begins with your relationship with God, your personal love for God, having oneness with Him, knowing why you're here. And then it begins to now become apparent with your relationship with one another. Because now that you love God, you begin to love yourself. And now you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Once love becomes the power, then there's a relaxed mental attitude. Then you can hear the word of God. And when your pastor brings up a subject that really becomes sensitive to you or is sensitive, you don't take it personally. You thank God that you have a man who tells you the truth. What was it that Paul says? Have I become your enemy because I, what? Tell you the truth. So that word suitable is very important. It's contrast to the fact that we seem to value our privacy to the extent of separating from others. Because it's easier to not get involved in other people's lives, isn't it? I don't want to get involved, but I need to help. Oh, no, I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to take sides. You can get involved with other people's lives without taking sides. Let me show you with my final passage. Go to 1 John chapter 2 because I have no idea what time it is and how long I'm supposed to go and what time we're supposed to close.
Yeah, right.
12:05.
Close
all right, I got 10 minutes. Can you bear 10 more minutes?
Absolutely.
Thank you. We seem, again, to value our privacy to the extent of separating from others because it's easier to not get involved in other people's lives. See, well, I don't want to get involved in that. That's what a lot of us do. That's the easy way out. And therefore, I'm not talking about the principle that many people loving and wanting to be alone. See, many people loving and wanting to be alone is something that they are occupied with. They love being alone. They want to be alone. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be alone. If you don't like being alone, that means you don't like being with you. Right? I don't like being alone because I don't like being with me. That's it. And there's a kind of pseudo-love relationship with the intangibles, the irrelevant, the unimportant things in life, instead of the personal relationships of contact. You see, you can get involved with the intangibles. You can get involved with the irrelevant things in life, the unimportant things, but not the personal relationships of contact. You know, things that don't talk back. It's like a man in an elevator last night. This is a true story. I got in the elevator last night. My wife and I had gone for a walk, and we get in the elevator. We're on the way up, and this man came in the elevator. He had a dog, and he was holding the dog. It wasn't a poodle, but it looked like a poodle, like a little ruggy rat dog. I don't like the little, you know, those kind of dogs. But he had the dog, and all of a sudden, he comes in, and he's walking really slow. And I said, "Oh, you must love that dog. You're taking him to a hotel like this." He goes, "Oh, yeah." And I said, "Oh, but you have to take him to the bathroom." He goes, "Anything gets me away from her." I said, "Oh, now what are we talking about her?" Well, she says, "You know why I love the dog so much?" And I said, "Why?" She says, "They don't talk back." He doesn't talk back. And I just looked at my wife and I just said, you know, I rolled my eyes. I said, "That's a good one, honey." But, you know, the fact of the matter is, what do we have today? We have a lot of people that don't want to get involved in the intimacies of relationships. Because that puts pressure on us, doesn't it? We like, and that's why people like pets. Give them a cat and give them a dog, but don't give them people. It's amazing, because it's amazing that, you know, you take like the intangibles, like the boob tube and the computer system. Isn't it something how a teenager can sit still and concentrate on a little box for hours and hours in a row, and yet can't sit still for 30 minutes in Bible class? Why? Because their mind is being programmed to take them away from the intimacy of the reason that we are here. We have been created to give God glory. God created us for others. God created us so that we would realize the value of laying down our life for one another, being there for one another, having a local assembly that has not just the Word of God being taught, but the Word of God being lived in. So that people are seeing that light in that life of Jesus Christ. But that requires where your heart really is. And that's why I'd like you to bring this home for your afternoon lunch, if you want, to dwell on a couple of verses and ask yourself where you stand in 1 John 2:15 and 16, which says this: "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So many of God's people today are involved with loving the world. And notice, the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, people always wanting to have their flesh satisfied. The lust of the eyes, they want to covet things that other people have. The boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And so don't just pick on the teenagers, by the way. Think of the filth that many of us as born-again believers subject ourselves to on a daily basis as our minds are glued to those ungodly things on the boob tube. Men can spend hours and hours watching football or a sporting event, but ask them about the Word of God, which is alive and powerful. I had a group of deacons that actually became upset with me because I rebuked them because of the fact that they didn't know the doctrine of justification or reconciliation. And they said, "That's for you to know. That's not our job. Our job is to serve." If a deacon doesn't know the basic doctrines of the Christian faith, they shouldn't be a deacon. They should be always ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lies within them. And if they can't, they should step down, take care of their own vineyard first, their own life before they actually try to take care of the life of others. But I personally believe it is our high-tech mentality that creates such a low degree of involvement in one another's lives. We don't spend time with one another any longer. We don't care what people are really going through. We're not concerned about their hurts and their sorrows. It's always something about us, what I am going through, what I have to face, my problems, my marriage, my children, my sickness, my problems with the wealth. It's always something about the me syndrome. And what is one of the signs of the latter days? One of the signs, I understand Gene Cunningham was here on Wednesday evening, a fine Bible teacher that really specifies a lot about the times in which we're living. And he brings it, the message, right clear and right to the point. But one of the signs of the last days is men shall be lovers of them what? Selves. Lovers of themselves, not lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The oneness that you need and that I need, we all need, that's going to be our strength is the oneness that comes from loving and knowing each other. Because each one of us are members of the body of Christ. And we're said to be members in particular of one another. And the head can never say to the foot, I have no what? Need of you. I have need of you. You have need of me. I have need of Pastor Folly. He has need of me. You're needed by people. And people also, you also need them. And when we recognize the intimacy that can take place, when we understand how important we are to one another, that's when the tears begin to flow. That's when I remember when Colonel Thieme came and he spoke at my church for the first time. And all of a sudden, I was sitting down, my leg was shaking, I was like a little boy in a candy store for the first time. Here was my pastor teacher who had come down, and I was listening when George was singing, and John was up here, and I'm looking at John. I knew I could get him some tears flowing. I go, that's George, you know. George came down, John, just for you. He came down just for you. Because he knows George, that's George from my church in Somerset, Mass. That's my pastor who trained me so I could come down here. And I'd like to introduce George and my pastor to my new group of people, Lighthouse Bible Church, because we are about to have an impact. But that impact is going to be made up of people who care, people who love, people who are going to get rid of the pettiness and the nonsense and the garbage and are going to be the real thing. But that requires humility and obedience and submission to your pastor teacher as he listens to what the Spirit says to him to give the message to you, the church, so that this church and your life can truly matter. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word that you've given us on a consistent basis. Thank you for the power of Bible doctrine and the manifestation of the Spirit of God as it is being manifested in this local assembly. We thank you for the beautiful crowd, the attentiveness of them, the training that is going on here. And I just pray, Father, that you would just allow this church to have that hedge around them, that you protect them and guide them and let them see the value of understanding that they've been assigned to a pastor and that that pastor has been assigned to them. And that once the assignment is made clear and individuals take their roles, we recognize that's when the church can really matter. We are grateful that you don't work with numbers, but you work in spite of them. We are thankful that you've given us the ability to be called to this great calling that we are told to walk in a manner worthy of. May this conference allow us to walk in that manner and learn more and more about your plan for our life, but most of all, your plan for this local assembly, as we are so grateful to be a part of them and call them our brothers. So, Father, bless the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're still a young